I can take a heart that's broken, make it over again. But I know a man who can. I can take a soul that's sin sick, make it white as the snow. But I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. Now if you feel one can help you, and your life is out of hand, I know a man who can.
I can't walk upon the water, and I can't calm the raging sea. But I know a man who can. I can't cause blind eyes to open or make the lame to walk again. But I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. Now if you feel no one can help you, and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. But I can call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. Now if you think that no one loves you, and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. I know a man who can. Yes, I know a man who can.
Thank you, brother. Very good. The environmentally correct singing group. Amen. The Green Brothers. Amen. Good. Good music, fellas. Appreciate it this morning. Proverbs chapter 7 in your Bible. If you have your notebook with you, I hope that you'll take it out this morning. If you have a pen, the pen that they gave you, or a pencil, if you have a place to take some notes, and because I'd like to have you write some things down this morning, this will be more maybe instruction than preaching today. Enjoyed the message last night by Brother Reed, God moving on our hearts. It was wonderful, and I've enjoyed being here these days. By the way, there was a derogatory remark in the message last night directed at a group of men who presumed to be a baseball team in the city of Chicago. The Cubs have been 101 or 102 years without being in the or winning the World Series, but I want you Texans to know that we have a real baseball team in Chicago, and it's called the White Sox. And I think just as recently as the year 2005, they won the World Series. And I was trying to remember who they played in the World Series 2005. Let's see. A team from Alabama? No. A team from Louisiana? No, no, it was Texas. I think it was Texas. Was it Texas? Houston Astros, that's right. Yeah, and I think it was a four-game sweep. had the Maroons. 4-game sweep. So I just want you to know, we do have a Major League Baseball team in Chicago. We have a Double-A team in Chicago that is called the Cubs. But we do have a Major League team on the south side. The only thing wrong with the White Sox is their number one fan right now is President Obama. So anyway, that's the only thing going wrong with the White Sox. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse number 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Now I want to talk to you for a little bit this morning, more of a teaching session than preaching, on the subject of avoiding a moral meltdown. Avoiding a moral meltdown. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I pray that you'll please give the young people a heart to desire this business that we'll be talking about this morning. Lord, there are too many that are melting down in the area of their morality. So I pray, God, that you'll give them a desire to avoid that. Help them to have a plan to avoid it. Help me, dear Lord, as I talk through these verses, and give us some thoughts that'll be a blessing, I pray, and an encouragement to their heart. In Jesus' name I ask and pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Please keep your Bible open and get you a pen or a pencil if you have one. If you don't, that's okay, but maybe somebody can take, you can share the notes after a while. Now, Solomon took a look out of his window one day. He's the author of the human pen, Book of Proverbs. And he observed a young man who walked into a trap and got himself in a mess. Now, I'll tell you what to write down. So until we get there, just give me your attention up here, and then I'll tell you what I'd like for you to write down this morning. This young man gave in to the advances of a seductive woman who lured him into moral compromise that brought great grief to him. And young people, one thing you need to understand about this, the grief he experienced was 1,000 times greater than the fleeting moments of pleasure that he enjoyed. Okay? You might as well know up front, there is pleasure in sin. One of the ways the devil entices us into sin. But you got to understand that it's only for a season. It's fleeting. And the grief and the remorse. Now, can a young person who has a moral meltdown recover and go on to be used by God and used for God? Yes. Bible says his reproach shall not be wiped away. Are you going to live with that meltdown the rest of your life? So I wouldn't take the low road. I wouldn't decide, well, praise the Lord, you know, if I mess up and get involved in a moral meltdown, I'm glad to know God can still use me and God can still bless me, and I'm not going to really work hard at avoiding it. God may still be able to use you, may still be able to bless you, but there'll be something, there'll be a scar deep on your soul that the Bible says will never be wiped away. So you got to understand that. Now, there are two distinguishing characteristics about this young man. And the Bible's talking specifically here about a young man, but it obviously applies to young women as well. So it applies to all of us here. I want you to write this down. The first distinguishing characteristic about this young person who was who was observed by Solomon, he was simple. He was simple. Now, we use the word simple sometimes to describe an intellectually slow or mentally handicapped person. We might say we have a mentally handicapped ministry at our church, and usually on Sunday morning, anywhere from 40 to 50 mentally handicapped adults will come to our church, and we'll have a class for them, and they're great folks and wonderful people, and some of them understand enough to get saved, and it's wonderful. And I always like to poke my head in there and have a good time with them. And we might refer to some people like that as being simple-minded, all right? So intellectually slow, mentally handicapped. But that's not what the word means when the Bible uses the word simple. The word means to be open, to be roomy. A child, a young person, has a lot of room in his mind and heart. He has not narrowed down his belief or his behavior. He has a lot of openness, a lot of room to be influenced and taught. That's opposite of adults. Adults have narrowed down their path. They've narrowed down their way of thinking. They're not roomy. They're not open. That's why it's much easier to win children to Christ than it is to win adults to Christ. You get to witness on the streets maybe today to a child. You always want to be proper and right. But when you get a child, they come on our buses, they come on your buses. And who was it the other night asked, how many of you were saved before age such and such? And the majority of the crowd was saved at an early age. That's because children are very open. They have a lot of room left. And when you talk to them about sin and about hell and about Christ making the payment and about believing that Jesus will come into their heart and save them if they ask Him to, they say, yes, I'd like to do that. Try that on an adult. I'll tell you one time I remember my experience has been, I believe. It's all, they're narrowed down. Very difficult to win an adult to Christ in some cases because there's not a lot of openness. There's not a lot of room for influence. So that's a real positive for children and young people. They can be won to Christ much easier than adults. But it also has a negative side because there is a lot of room for openness and influence. Somebody like a seductive woman can have a bad influence on a young man. And a seductive man can have a bad influence on a young woman. There's a lot of room, a lot of openness. Now, when the Bible talks about the simple man, he's referring to you. Every young person in this room. Again, he's not talking about your intellectual abilities. Probably some very smart young people sitting in this room this morning. He's not talking about your mental ability to know and learn. He's not talking about what's up here. He's talking about your age. Okay? Now, I know a lot of you think, or maybe a few of you think, that you've got it all together. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't care if you're 16, 17, or 18. You don't have it all together yet. Okay? You're headed that direction. You know what? The wise person understands that and accepts it. And believes with all of his heart that he's still got a lot to learn instead of being a know-it-all. The word simple is referring to people like you in this room this morning. So he was simple. Number two, I want you to write this down. Not only was he simple, he was a young person with a lot of room for influence. He was void of understanding. He was void of understanding, what the Bible says in verse number 7. Again, doesn't have anything to do with his ability to work math problems, his ability to write legibly and use correct grammar and pronunciation and learn science and history. We're not talking here about academics. When the Bible says he's void of understanding, there are some things that this young man did not know. And in particular, in this passage, there's some things he did not know about his passions. And for the most part, every young person in this room is void of understanding when it comes to the area of passion. It's a sleeping giant. And when it gets stirred up in your body, it's very difficult to hold it back. Any of you guys dabbling in pornography, you are kicking a sleeping giant. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen if you don't get a grip on it now. And by the way, you probably will not get a grip on it yourself. You're going to have somebody help you. I'll tell you what's going to happen if you don't get a grip on it. About 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 years into your marriage, you're going to be going to the pastor or somebody to get some help with your marriage. Mark it down. There's some things you don't know, okay, about this thing called passion. Physical passion. This young man was simple. He was open. He was roomy. He had a lot of room for influence. He didn't have it all nailed down yet. He didn't have it all figured out. And he was void of understanding when it came to the area of passion in his life. He lacked wisdom and discernment and understanding about physical passion. And young people, when you've got that combination going on in your life, when you're open and simple and you got a lot of room for influence and you lack discernment about physical passion, that combination around the wrong person will result in moral meltdown. And I believe with all of my heart, Brother Reed, and I'm sure in the years you worked in the youth ministry, I've sat with parents and teenagers who have been compromised morally, and they've suffered moral meltdown, and I've listened to their parents say, "What happened?" And I've watched the kid just weep and say, "I don't know." And you know what? I believe them. I'll tell you something, break your heart. I was with a young lady one time, and her parents, after she compromised herself morally, sitting around a table, and she's weeping tears of remorse and repentance and regret. And her daddy says, "What happened?"
"I don't know. I just wanted you or preacher or somebody to walk into the room."
Sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? This is what I'm talking about, young person. You know, every youth group, every church youth group has its bad eggs. Unsaved, maybe. No interest in God whatsoever. But a lot of our youth groups are made up with kids who really want to do right. And they don't plan to have a moral meltdown. But they don't have a plan on how to avoid moral meltdown. And because you're simple, and I don't mean stupid, because you're roomy, and you don't understand the physical part of this passion thing, you don't avoiding moral meltdown demands a plan. The phone ringing in a pastor's house can result in all kinds of emotions, can't it? There are phone calls I wished I'd never received. There are phone calls I had to receive because I was pastor. There are phone calls that I'm glad to receive. And Brother Reed, I got one of those two Sunday nights ago. In fact, I got 3 phone calls that night because a young man who was in our youth group and graduated from our Christian school who had become a prodigal came back from the far country to the Father's house. during the invitation at your church, weeping his way back to God. In fact, it already started before he got to church. He called me, and two other people from your church called me to tell me that the young man had come back from the far country to the Father's house. That's the kind of phone calls you like to get. So I rejoiced with him on the phone, and then I said to him, I said, "Hey, bro," and I called his name. I said, "What's your plan?" "What's your plan?" Because here's, we want to come back from the far country to the Father's house, and then we said, "Well, what's your plan? How are you going to stay at the Father's house?" "Well, I don't know." No, you got to have a plan. You got to have a plan. And young person, if you are going to avoid, you've got a combination. Now listen to me. The combination in itself is not wrong. It's due to your age. The combination of being roomy and open to influence and not understanding how God has made your physical passion to work, that is a dangerous combination. So you've got to have a plan on how to avoid moral meltdown. Let me give you some suggestions, can I? Write these down. Number one, what's your plan to avoid moral meltdown? By the way, some of you have parents who will help you avoid moral meltdown. Don't work against a godly dad and mom. Come on. If you don't have parents who are saved, maybe that's the case with some of you, then you're going to have to have some, you're going to have to parent yourself. All these eight things I'm going to give you, you can do on your own. Number one, avoid places of temptation. Look at verse number 8. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Her corner, her house. Talking about the harlot's corner. Talking about the harlot's house. Avoid places of temptation. If you want to avoid moral meltdown, stay out of places of temptation. Malls and video arcades and teenage hangouts and in cars with other teenagers with nowhere to go and nothing to do. Those are all dangerous places. Your friend's house in the afternoon when school is out and there are no parents at home. That's a dangerous place. I'm shocked in 30 years of ministry how many moral meltdowns have taken place right in the parents' home. So somebody invites you over to the house with some friends. You get over there and mom and dad aren't home and people start popping in. It would be very wise for you, if you want to avoid moral meltdown, be very wise for you to say, "You know what, I think I'll go home." Avoid places of moral meltdown. Anytime you're in a place alone with somebody of the opposite sex, if you're a young lady and you're alone in a place with a boy, or if you're a young man, you're alone in a place with a girl, avoid places of temptation. The safe places for you young people, you may not like this, but the safe places for you young people are in your home, on youth activities, on outings with plenty of adult chaperones. Put yourself around accountability. Those are safe places for you. If you want to avoid moral meltdown, avoid places of temptation. Number two, write this one down. Avoid times of temptation. Avoid times of temptation. Look at verse number 9. You can write that down beside it. Avoid times of temptation. Verse number 9. The Bible says this man went down there in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Twilight, evening, black and dark night. Young people who are out at those times of the night will be in trouble in a real hurry. People, there's a reason why more crimes are committed at night than during the day. There's more trouble, there's more sin at nighttime than in broad daylight. Find a safe place to be at the right time. Avoid times of temptation. Let me tell you, let me give you a little suggestion here. Go to bed when your parents do. Oh man, my dad, he goes to bed at 8:30. He probably gets up at 3. Bourbonnais, Illinois is a bedroom community. We don't have a lot of industry in Bourbonnais. Most of the guys in our church work in Chicago or other places where they have to drive sometimes an hour or an hour and 20 minutes to get to work. I got guys that get up in the morning at 2:30. Now, can I say to you, friend, if you got to get up and go work 8-10 hours a day and get up at 2:30 in the morning to do that, you're probably not going to stay up till 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night. Well, my dad goes to bed at 8:30. My mom goes to bed at 9:30. And they just let me stay up and go to bed when I want to. Dangerous. Dangerous. Go to bed when your parents do. Now, dad has to hit the sack at 8:30. Maybe mom stays up till 9:30. That's so early. They go to bed 8:30, 9:30. They're asleep by, 9:45. And you got that remote control on that television. You got that computer access. And a lot of stuff can go down after mom and dad go to bed. I'm talking about, look, you say, well, and there are people, I ain't doing that. I know. Some of you won't do that. But the wise young person will. The person who wants to avoid moral meltdown. Depends on if you want to avoid it. You want to avoid it or you want to be another statistic. So go to bed when your parents do. Or sometimes shortly thereafter. Don't stay up at night determining your own bedtime. I am amazed sometimes at these kids. Some in our school, and they come to opening assembly, and I preach chapel, and they're out there fighting sleep. And what time did you go to bed? Well, I stayed up till what? What are you doing up until 12:30 or 1 or 1:30 in the morning? What good is going on at that time of the morning? So avoid times of temptation. Be at home at night, or at least on some activity where there is chaperones, and go to bed when your parents do, or shortly thereafter. Avoid times of temptation. Number three, if you want to avoid moral meltdown. Number three, avoid those who dress immodestly. Avoid those who dress immodestly. The Bible says in verse number 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Isn't that interesting that her attire and her subtlety of heart are mentioned in the same verse? I am sure that there are times when a young lady, and this probably pertains more to the young ladies than it does to the young men, although in our day and age it's becoming for the men too, the young men too. But there are times when a young lady dresses improperly and really doesn't know what she's doing. But 90% of the time, young ladies who dress improperly know exactly what they're doing. They're subtle of heart. There is a dress, a particular style of dress that says, I'm available. And as much as you may enjoy that, young man, if you're going to avoid moral meltdown, you're going to have to be wise enough to avoid that kind of nonsense. Girls, if you have a daddy who's very strict on you about your dress, please do not fight him. You said, Brother Angel, but my dad, every time I go somewhere, he says, let me see what you're wearing. Let me take a look at it. And every now and again, my dad says, nope, not that. Go upstairs and change. You're not going to wear that. The sweater's too tight. Nope, the skirt's too tight. You're not wearing that. No, it's too low. Go change. He said, Brother Angel, I just don't understand. I look at myself in the mirror, and I don't see anything wrong with the way I'm dressed. You know what? I believe you, young lady. But there's one big problem. You are a female. You don't have the mind of a male. And we're glad. We don't want you out with bib overalls on and boots holding the sign. Get over. Get over. Slow down. Running a jackhammer. Who wants to marry something like that? We don't want you with the mind of a man. You got the mind of a female, but your daddy has the mind of a man. And I'm not apologizing for the mind of a man. I'm not apologizing for how God made man. I'm tired of having to apologize for how God made us. I'm not apologizing because I want to be the leader in my home. Because that's how God made us. I'm not apologizing that I want to be the head of my wife's and I's relationship. Because that's how God made us. And God made a man to be stimulated in his passion in a different way than he made a woman to be stimulated in her passion. And he made a man to be stimulated in his passion by what he sees. And your daddy has the mind of a man. So when daddy says it's too tight, if daddy says it's too tight, yes, sir. Go upstairs to your bedroom and change your sweater, change your blouse, and you know what? Before you walk out the door, kneel by your bed and thank God you got a daddy who loves you. I'm amazed at some men. Some men will take better care of their bird dogs than they do their daughters. They cage their bird dogs up. Got those little female bird dogs, they cage them up at certain times because they know all the hounds are running the alleys. They don't want that thoroughbred little female bird dog out in the alley with the hounds, the mutts, the Heinz 57s. Then they'll let their daughters walk out the door in attire that says to every man, every boy, I'm available. How stupid. And girls, lest you think my dress doesn't matter and it doesn't affect men, let me just give you a little assignment. Go to the DFW airport and just stand on the side of the corridor for a while, for an hour or two, and watch. And watch the I'm available women walk by and watch the Heinz 57 mutts do this. And I'll say this, if your dress turns the head of a man, it turns the stomach of God. You want your dress never to arouse a man. Now look, I don't mean go out and buy you a potato sack. But they make plenty of dresses that are stylish and beautiful that never reveal or give away or advertise, and it doesn't turn the head. In fact, modest dress says to a man, she's a queen. Now, fellas, when they show up dressed advertising, you're going to have enough manhood to avoid that kind of stuff. Okay? You have to turn your eyes, walk away. I'm talking about if you want to avoid moral meltdown. Avoid places of temptation. Avoid times of temptation. Avoid those who dress immodestly. And not recently. Some months ago, for some reason, we had a college-age young girl. She'd been coming to church for several years. And I never had seen it before, man. One Sunday, she showed up, and I was shaking hands with the people, going down the section where she and her family were sitting, and I got to their row, and I was shaking hands with her dad and mom. I came to her, and I said, Oh! So I let it go. I thought, well, maybe this is just an aberration. Maybe, I don't know what she, I don't know. When the same thing happened next Sunday, I ain't letting it go. I said, there's a young lady in this auditorium who's dressed to kill. Who are you after? You after one of these college boys? You after one of these married men? Who are you after? You know who appreciates that? All the married women in the church. Who are you after? Young man, when a lady starts going after you with her dress, you better have enough character manhood to avoid her. Number four, avoid those who cannot keep their hands to themselves. Avoid those who cannot keep their hands to themselves. Look at verse number 13. So she caught him and kissed him. She couldn't keep her hands to herself. Avoid those who cannot keep their hands to themselves. There is a reason why God said in 1 Corinthians 7, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now we're talking about what stimulates the passions of a female. Sight stimulates the passions of a male. Touch stimulates the passions of a female. I like to keep an eye out in our church at fellowship time for teenagers who always seem to shake hands with the same teenager. The long shake. I had to dismiss a staff member at my church. Hardest thing, Brother Haynes, I've ever done in my ministry. And thank God the dismissal became before there was a moral meltdown, but it was headed that way on a fast track. You know how I... You know, there are several indicators. You know what one of the indicators was? Stand up here, Brett. During handshaking time one Sunday evening in the evening service, just God let me see it. I wasn't looking for it. I don't walk around my church with a magnifying glass, Barney Fife, and one bullet in my pocket. But in the course of shaking hands with people and just looking up, I happened to catch the staff member and the woman I think he was emotionally attached to in a long handshake. I kept looking. I kept thinking, enough. That's long enough. Hey, stop. Hey, what? And handshaking time at the church, Brother Reed. Thank you, Brett. It's strange holding your hand that long too, by the way, amen. Just want you to know I didn't get a tingle, okay? I notice his hand's a little sweaty though. I don't know, man. It's funny you have the handshaking time at church, Brother Reed, and all the teenagers, not all of them, but you got this group of teenagers always have to go for a drink. I meet out by the water fountain. So I had told the youth director one time, I said, go ahead and stand by the water fountain during handshaking time. Got those guys that can't keep their hands off of you. You know, they got to always walk by close enough to kind of rub up against you. Just can't always, you know, just got to touch you. You be careful about that. Be careful about a man that can't just look you right in the eyeballs. Keep your hands to yourself. If you got somebody touchy-feely, not to condemn them to hell, but you just mark it and make a mental note. I may need to avoid that person. Number five, avoid those who talk suggestively. Look at verse number 16 and 17. Avoid those who talk suggestively. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Let me ask you a question. What does a woman talking to a man to whom she is not married, what business does she have talking to him about her bed? You know, several years ago, we caught a situation in our church before it developed. Total moral meltdown. And you know, the thing was headed that way. Thank God it was caught before it got there. And one of the things that came out in the course of talking to these young people was that the girl told the boy two or three times, "I just don't like sleeping alone." Do you like sleeping alone? Let me tell you something. You get around a teenage young man or a teenage young lady, they start talking about how they like to sleep and their bed and their this and their that. That's suggestive talk. It has no place among young people who are not married. I had a lady in our church who was a very attractive lady, a young lady. I forget exactly what the surgery was. She wasn't even surgery. She was hospitalized for some reason. It was on a Thursday. I taught at the school, Brother Reed. And then I left college and I took off immediately for the hospital to make the visit. And I got to the hospital room in the afternoon. And I was standing there, had my suit and tie on. I'd taught at the college and I was making a pastoral visit. She's laying there and in the bed, and I asked her how she was feeling and everything. And then I said to her, I said, "Well, I suppose you're ready to get home. Hospital food can be mighty boring." And she said, "Oh, yes, not just the food, it's the attire. How do you like my gown from Victoria's Secret? Would you like to see the back?" Now, do you understand what the back of a hospital gown is? The blood left my face, went to my feet. I said, "Let's pray. God bless this lady, help her to get well, and thank you for it. Jesus' name, amen." I walked out the room. By the time I got back to my car, I was shaking. I called my wife on the phone. I said, "You won't believe what just happened." "So why'd you have to call your wife?" "Because I didn't want to keep that to myself. Because if I keep it to myself, I'm filthy enough and vile enough in my old wicked heart, I may start fantasizing about that. So I need some accountability." Say, "Man, you've been married 30 years. You're 52. You need accountability?" You bet. Victoria's Secret? That kind of talk ought not go on between a married man and a married woman who aren't married to each other. "Would you like to see the back?" I sat in my car. I couldn't believe it, by the way. About 6 months ago, she served divorce papers on her husband. Now she's living with a man. Can I tell you I'm not surprised? You have to avoid those who talk suggestively. Okay? The talk isn't wholesome and right and good. If it ever turns suggestive, you avoid those. Let me give you the last ones and shut her down. Number 6, avoid those who associate sin with love. Look at verse 18. "Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves." Do you see what this wicked woman did? She associated sin with love. What she was asking for has nothing to do with love. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. And for young people, male and female, who are not properly married and within the bonds of marriage, to engage in any kind of physical contact is not love, it's iniquity. "If you love me, you'll..." No! So you have to avoid those who associate sin with love. It's not in line with the Word of God. It's not love. Number seven, avoid those who go behind the back of authority. She says in verse number 19, for the goodman is not at home. He's gone on a long journey, her husband. He had taken a bag of money with him and he will come home at the day appointed. My husband's gone, I don't have to. Avoid those who go behind the back of authority. I'll give you my cell phone number, but my dad said I'm not supposed to give it to anybody, so don't tell anybody. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't need your cell phone number. Look, I want to tell you something. You girls, you boys, you know, within each other, within you boys with other young men and you ladies with other young ladies, and somebody says to you, now look, I want to tell you something that not many people know, but you can't tell your dad. As soon as the words you can't tell your mom or you can't tell your dad come out of their mouth, hold your hand up and say stop. I don't listen to anything and never make any promises to anybody about not talking to my parents. I tell them everything. That's ridiculous. That's a safe thing to do. I tell my kids everything. And parents, those of you that have had multiple children, you know children have all kinds of different personalities, and you got those kids that come in and just chatter and tell you everything. And then you got those kids, how's your day? Okay. And you got to work to pull it out of them. But kids, you have a lot to do with that. Listen to me. Don't you ever make a promise to anybody that you won't tell your dad or mom things that you are told. Look, I'm going to tell you something, but if you tell your dad or mom and this gets out, I'm cooked. Please don't tell your mom or dad. Please, will you promise? Nope. Nope. Nope, don't tell me anything that you don't want me to tell my parents. I've had adults come in my office and say, now, Pastor, this is confidential, isn't it? It won't go anywhere out of it won't go to anybody outside of this office, will it? And I say, it won't go to anybody outside of this office except for my wife. I've had them get mad. Oh, what do they think I am, a dummy? I go home and my wife says, did you talk to anybody today? And oh, yeah, Sister so-and-so came by. What she want? Oh, I can't tell you. I don't think so. Does that mean I tell my wife everything I hear in the counseling room? No, but I leave that option to me. I never make a promise. And you young people don't ever promise anybody that you'll hear something that you can't tell your dad, mom. Never go behind the back of authority. Number eight, and I'm done. Avoid those who use flattery. Verse number 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Avoid those who use flattery. I kind of talked about that the other day. Nobody makes me feel like you make me feel. I can't talk to anybody like I can talk to you. There are catchphrases and buzzwords that do something to a man. And there's catchphrases and buzzwords that do something to a girl. If you get around somebody who starts using those catchphrases and those buzzwords, those sound bites, and you realize, you know, what they're saying does something to me and stirs something in me that I'm not sure it's good, avoid those people. If I was to ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, don't do it. Don't do it. But if I had you bow your heads and close your eyes, and I was to say, now don't do it, but if I was to say, how many of you want to get to the marriage altar pure and clean? I am confident that 100% of you would raise your hand this morning. God forbid, maybe there's somebody who's already compromised yourself morally. I hope not. But if I were to ask you, okay, those of you that raised your hand, you want to get to the marriage altar pure and clean, what's your plan? How are you going to do it? Now you got 8 Bible-based principles that'll help you avoid moral meltdown. 8. Here's your plan. I would suggest you take that home and type it up, son, so you can read it. Amen. And I would suggest, this is not because it, Brother Angel gave us these. Brother Angel didn't give you anything. God gave you these. Okay? Because everything came out of that book up there. I would type those up. I'd put it somewhere in my room. Brother Sam Gipp has a poster that says simply, wait. Have you seen it, Brother Reed? It's a great poster. Picture of a man, a young man and a young woman on marriage day. And it just simply says, wait. We have it hanging in our girls' bedroom. You can go on the internet or get mom and dad to do that and order that poster for you. Put it up in your bedroom. It says, wait. And type these 8 things up and put it right below the poster. And I about once a week, I just read over those 8 things, because here is a plan on how to avoid moral meltdown. Let's pray. Dear Father, bless the Word of God to our hearts this morning. Thank you for these young people. They're precious. They're wonderful kids. And I know they want to do right. And I know the devil's a deceitful liar, a trickster, a roaring lion. We're not ignorant of his devices. And I pray, God, that you'll please give these young people sense enough to go by this plan. Help them to avoid moral meltdown. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Angel.